there's nothing worse than waking up on Christmas and finding that everything you hope for is everything that you didn't wish for. And really, we are beginning a series called Xmas simply because I know, at least for me, maybe this is a series for me, maybe it's not for you, but maybe it's for you too as well. You have hopes and dreams of what Christmas could and should be. And what I want to do and what I want us to do together is just say this year, we're going to do everything we can to make sure we hit the mark on what we want out of the holiday season. And hopefully, if for those of us who follow Christ, we could even take a deeper look and say, well, what does God want from us this holiday season? So we don't end up missing the mark on what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so my name is Phil, by the way. I'm the lead pastor here at Clarity Church. And so if you go ahead, why don't you go ahead and just pull out your notes. And for those of you who like to take notes, we're gonna run through just a simple talk I have this morning. And you can follow along as we go along. And I don't know about you, I don't know about you, but I am already sick and tired of people telling me what I should and shouldn't buy. How many of you are tired already? What you should and shouldn't buy. Don't tell me what I should and shouldn't buy. I already checked the ads. I already know what I want to buy. No, but you know, how many of you seen people just get like really dumb gifts for people, right? I mean, I've seen guys checking out at the checkout, and they have a vacuum, and I'm like, hey, vacuum, yeah, who's that for? And they're like, it's for my wife. And I'm like, are you new? Like, you just got married, didn't you? I was like, you don't get your wife a vacuum. And you know, look, this type of weird type of thinking is not even really just reserved for Christmas. Because see, I see guys on Valentine's Day make the same mistake. You know, it's like, you know, I know what she really wants, but they go and buy her something from Victoria's Secret that looks more like dental floss and than essential garments, and then they try to sell it off and be like, you know, I heard these are comfortable. Who's this really for? Who's it really for? And during this season, it's really easy to be really bah humbug about everything, right? In fact, was it in July? Maybe August. No, October. It was sometime. Here's what I know. I walked into Sam's Club and walked past the air conditioned aisle right up to the Christmas display aisle. Okay? Something is wrong when you walk by the air conditioners and then you see the Christmas. So we've been seeing this for a while. Some of us have seen it, and it seems like the Christmas season gets earlier and earlier and earlier. I talked to my friend of mine who works at Target. They said they actually start stocking. The stuff starts getting into the stores, like, in the summer, okay? So it's just, and you know, it's really easy to get kind of bah humbug about it. Like, hey, Merry Christmas, bah humbug, right? Like, we all remember Scrooge. And we forget the point. To make Christmas what it really should be, and we really, Xmas, we kind of miss out on what we really hope the Christmas season would be about. And so during this season, we want to step back and say, look, this is actually someone's birthday. And not literal, okay? We don't really know. In fact, it's probably later in the spring. But this is the time we traditionally stop and go, you know what? We're going to remember that Jesus came. And we're going to take a step back. For those of us who follow Christ, we're going to step back and consider, what does he want? And in the midst of the holiday season, we're going to talk about something that I've really been wrestling with. But as I've been praying and just been thinking about our church and thinking about, for those of us who call Clarity home, what is it that I feel like God would want to speak to us? And it's really on this issue of your stuff, on this issue of money. And I know that's your favorite topic, right? And I knew that you were hoping that when you woke up today, you're like, I'm really hoping. You know what? I'm looking forward to a talk on money today. Yeah! No, because you just spent it all on Black Friday. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to break the ice. And what I want you to do is to turn to your neighbor and just tell them how much you make. Just tell them how much. No, okay. No. I'm teasing. Don't. I'm going to get you. Someone's like, I'm visiting here for the first time. I'm going to turn to my neighbor and say goodbye. All right? Now, I knew this would be an uncomfortable topic. I really did. And so I decided to just make you uncomfortable right off the bat. But I realize that we have guests here every single week. We have guests every single week. You might not know this, but as you look around, some of you still feel like you're new. We have averaged about 3 to 5 guests a week. So in this group the size, I know if average tells us we have someone visiting for the first time. So if you're visiting for the first time, we don't always talk about money. And for those of you who maybe feel you're disconnected from God and you had some doubts about it and you think the church, all they want is your money, well, welcome to the week we talk about it. But today is one of these unique Sundays. If you're not a follower of Christ, just like we say with the music, feel free to participate as much as you feel comfortable. But today is an opportunity for you to listen to what the Bible teaches on how followers of Jesus should handle their money. And some of you already blown it. And so I'm hoping that this talk will help bring a center. Because if you think about one of the biggest ways you can miss out on what Christmas is really about, is to spend and 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 then actually not get what you're looking for, which is that sense that I've lived my life in relationship and my life matters. Because we all know you can spend your money on things that don't matter. How many of you know that, right? That's why some of you, you know, Americans, we have this obsession. You know, we think we're not rich, but we do things like the concept of upgrade. You ever get the idea of upgrade? You know what upgrade is? I traded my perfectly good thing for another thing. I actually leave it there at the place that I paid, and then I pay more money to get something new, right? And that's what we do. That's what we do. I do it, you do it, we do it, but we forget that we actually are rich. And listen, for those of you who are here and say, you know, I've made a decision to follow Christ, before we even go into this talk, I just want to let you know, this is not meant to make you feel guilty. For those of you who are my close friends, most of you will know, I really hate this talk. In fact, actually in the whole church planting process, probably the thing I was the worst at was raising money. I could convince people to say, hey, let's win people for Christ and let's spread the gospel. Would you help me? Because I got to feed my family. You know, help me. I was really terrible with that. But you know what? As your pastor here today, and as I think about the message that I feel like God would have for you, I really want to concentrate on this today. And so I want you to not feel guilty. But I really want you to find a place in your own study, as you take a look at today, and maybe you go home, to say, what does God really want for me? And then as you wrestle with God wants for me, what God wants, not what I want for me, but what God wants for me today, then just obey him. And so, now, some of you have seen this picture. Have you seen this picture before? Seen this picture? Right? What do you see?
A woman turning away.
Old woman. See, some people see an old woman. How many of you have not seen this picture ever? Not seen this. Okay, so everyone has pretty much seen this. And so some of you see an old woman. Some of you see a young woman, right? And some of you are like, I don't see it. I've only seen this for the first time. Google it. You'll find out. but as all of us naturally gravitate toward one picture or another, even if you've seen it, don't you gravitate to one way or another? Don't you? You don't simultaneously think both. And maybe your IQ is really high and you can do both and you're kind of bipolar. And so, but that's cool. So, but some of us see it one way and some of us see it another. And for many of us, in the area of giving and generosity, we've only seen one picture for far too long. We've had a negative paradigm when it comes to money. And we've seen this. The church wants my money. God wants something from me. I have nothing to give. My challenge today to you is to see it in a different way. I want to have you to have a paradigm shift when it comes to the topic of money and generosity. And every single week, I ask you to fill out a connection card, right? And on the back of the card, we put a spot that you can fill out your prayer request. And I promise you, the number one prayer request isn't, I've got so much money, I don't know what to do with it. Please help. I need help. That is not the number one prayer request. But of all the prayer requests, especially in the time that we're at, the number one prayer request has to do with money. Help me, I lost my job. Help me. We've been sick. We've been in the hospital. We got some bills. Pray for us. We had this happen. The car broke down. We don't know what to do. Why is that something popular? Because it's something that it connects with our heart. In fact, Jesus said, where your heart is, there your treasure is also. And so my job today is pretty challenging because I want to help us see how rich you really are without guilting you or manipulating you. So I'm going to try this as best as I can. And so, because if you don't understand how rich you are, then you will look at the verses we're going to read today, and you're going to be tempted to think, that doesn't apply to me. That doesn't apply to me. That applies to my rich brother-in-law. I should let him hear this message. And you should, by the way, let him hear it. So, but you could think that this is just about rich people. So let me help you figure out if you're rich. There are a few resources that I always gravitate towards. Maybe you've heard this one. One is called globalrichlist.com. You can check this out. Listen to this. If you make $25,000 a year, $25,000 a year, that's more than I made graduating college back in the day. But even some people say, oh my goodness, how do you live on that? You are in the top 2% of the average wage worker. If you make $50,000 a year, combined household income, the newest data is that now you are in the top 31%. It used to be, about a few years ago, people used to say if you made $50,000 a year in the top 1%, it's now in the top 0.31%. And 50% of the world's population lives on less than $2.50 a day. Some of you spend that at Starbucks before you even clock in. I do, so I'm right there with you. Now, if you went to see a movie this month, I went with a couple, I don't know what I was thinking. I hung out with some college students at North Central, and it was like already 11 o'clock. And like, hey, Phil, I was picking one up to go spend Thanksgiving with. They're like, we're going to go see a movie. And I'm like, I could go see a movie. I'm young, too. And so we went and saw Hunger Games, right? And I was all jazzed, and I got out there, and I was trying to be all cool. I was like seeing Anthony Mann. I felt like I was in college again. I was yelling at the top of my lungs, ah! You know? And then I got up the next morning. I forgot I had kids who wake up every morning at 7, and then they want to, Daddy! I'm like, Okay, so I forgot about that. So I went and saw a movie. If you saw a movie, you're rich. If you bought candy at the theater, you're filthy rich, because do you see how expensive those things are? And you're irresponsible. If you bought coffee at Starbucks, you're rich. If you have a gold card, okay, it's called gold because you're rich. I have a gold card. If you own a car, even if it's a 1970 AMC Gremlin. Some of you young people don't know. It was an ugly car. You're rich. And how many of you had some coins in the ashtray of your car? We don't even use that. I don't even know why we call that anymore. Because like when I see people smoke, they don't even leave it in there. They throw it out the window. I mean, like, why do we even put those in cars? If you have coins in your ashtray, guess what? You're rich. Only rich people would keep their money in an ashtray. Ladies, if you've ever done this before, stood in front of your closet and said, some of you can actually fill in the blank for this, and you've said, Wow. You're rich. You're rich. Since over 1 billion people have access to clean drinking water, it's fair to say that if you use clean water to wash your car or water your grass, you're rich. If you've ever traded a perfectly good car for another perfectly good car, you know, 4 tires and a steering wheel, then you're rich. If you have a cell phone, you're rich. You're rich because I have extra. And so you didn't realize how rich you were until you came to church today. And now don't you feel better about yourself? I mean, you know, you're thinking, wow, I was thinking I was doing pretty poor, especially after Black Friday. I mean, all those nieces and nephews, one of them like things, and I'm feeling pretty rich. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty. So I'm like, oh, I knew he was going to go into this whole thing. And the next thing you know, he's going to put a sad face of a kid from Africa up there. No, I'm not going to do that, okay? The fact is you shouldn't feel guilty about being rich, nor should you feel proud. You didn't control where you were born. You had no control over that. You didn't control your life circumstances, and you didn't control the opportunities that you and I were given. You didn't control the talents that were given to you. In fact, Proverbs 10:22 says this, the blessing of the Lord makes a rich person. For those of us who follow Christ, we believe that everything comes from the Lord. And so it's God who chooses where we would be born and gave us the opportunities we have. And that's why we're rich. But the problem is that none of us feels rich, do we? And it's not because we don't have food to eat. Some of us have too much food to eat. And it's not because we don't have shelter or we don't have warm clothes. And it's because our culture does an amazing job of making us aware of what we don't have. And some of you know what I'm talking about. The only time you feel rich is when you went on that mission trip to a third world country, right? And it was then you realized that, man, I'm really, really rich. Or maybe for you the last time that you were rich is when you were 16, right? And you came home and you had that check and you're like, oh my goodness, $200. You know, I mean, I was like that. And so here's the point of the message. If you want to feel rich, get a job, move back home with your parents. If you don't want to do that, here, listen to this. Remember when you came back, maybe from that mission trip? Remember when you came and you were just like, oh, my heart's beating. And I can't believe this. And I walk into the grocery store and see this plenty. And all the kids I saw, I could just bring them this food. But then within 2 weeks, what happened? Within 2 weeks, you went right back into thinking and going, I don't have enough. And culture sucks the reality right out of you. And why is this? Because people measure their wealth based on awareness. People measure their wealth based on awareness. In other words, when I'm on a trip in a third world country, I become aware of how rich I am compared to the rest of the world. I feel rich. But then I return home and then I'm at the mall, or I'm at Best Buy, or I'm at the Apple store for me. And I'm walking around and suddenly I realize, oh, I don't have the 5C. I don't have the air. I don't have this. I don't have that. And then suddenly I feel poor, because then I look at it and go like, I don't have money to buy that. I'm so poor. I wish I had money. If I wasn't a pastor, no, I didn't have kids. Oh, I'd be really sad. But no, you know. Oh, and then what happens is suddenly then I start hoarding everything. That's why I have the original iPod still at home. I hoard it. I hoard, and I walk around with this attitude. I'm like, oh, me so hoardy. And you know, we just continue to walk around, and we just continue. And you know what? How many times have you suddenly needed something that 10 minutes earlier you did not know you needed? How many of you have ever wanted something that 10 minutes you know you never needed? I don't mean to pick on the ladies all the time, but you always say, oh, that's so cute. Where did you get that? Oh, no, iPhone, look at that up. You know, guys, I don't know what we're guilty of, but we do it too. Everyone does that. We all do it. We're like, oh, what's that? It's that look. You've seen it, and you've done it. You know what that look is like? Oh, I don't give me one of those. Yeah. And we've all had that. And you know what? I did that with this iPad. Seriously, I did it with this iPad. I said, you know, I went to a conference and I saw this pastor like using an iPad. I was like, oh, I made the face. So I could use that for talks. I wouldn't need to print notes. I could save the, and then you start like justify. I could save notes. I don't have to save the environment. And I'd be helping people grow spiritually at the same time. Hey, you know? And then so what? I bought an iPad for Jesus. But awareness is a powerful dynamic. Awareness is a powerful dynamic. When I am aware of what others don't have, I feel wealthy. And when I'm aware of what I don't have, guess what? I feel poor. But our culture does a great job of making us aware of how to constantly acquire more stuff. And all it does is add more worry to our lives. And so we spend money we don't have, and we buy things that we don't need to impress the people that we don't like. We spend money we don't have, we buy things that we don't need to impress the people we don't even like. And I hope all of us are aware of how rich we really are. Not just by international standards, but also by even American standards. Now here's the interesting thing about this dynamic. We are not the first ones to experience this. This dynamic is deeply rooted inside of us, and Jesus dealt a lot with this topic. And let's check out these verses together. We're spending most of our time in Luke chapter 12, so you can open up your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in somewhere in the chair in front of you. But Luke chapter 12 is also up here on the screen. It says this: "Watch out and guard yourselves from every kind of greed, because your true life is not made up of the things you own, no matter how rich you may be." And then Jesus told them this parable. A parable means that it's a story. It's a story. And so he goes on. He goes, "There was once a rich man," that means he had extra, like you and like me, "who had land and bore good crops. He began to think to himself, 'I don't have a place to keep all my crops. What shall I do? Build a third garage.'" Some of you, I mean, that's, you know, we're rich. Our cars have homes, all right? So not only did he have extra, but he had extra, extra. Sounds like quite the problem. And I know our hearts, they go out for him. Oh, poor you. You have extra, extra. What are you going to do? And we should have probably add him to our prayer list, right? Now, Cornelius Vanderbilt, you know, Vanderbilt, the name Vanderbilt, said that the care of $200 million is enough to kill a man. And some of you are asking, I'm willing to risk it. Now, read on. "This is what I will do," he told himself. "I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones where I will store the grain of all my other goods." Sounds a lot like us, right? I got all this furniture. There's no room in this house. You forget when you were in college, you took everything in your car. Now, this is a great idea if this is all there was to life, just acquiring stuff. This is a great idea if life is all about having an abundance of stuff. If this was all to life, was about increasing your lifestyle every time you have extra, then this is the perfect solution. Let's read on. "Then I will say to myself, 'Lucky man, you have all the goods you need for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.'" Now that would be a great idea too if he had the insurance of many years. If he knew for sure that he would be around to enjoy it. And why would God give me years and years and years of stuff if God isn't going to give me years and years and years of life to spend it, right? It just wouldn't make sense. If I got all this stuff, why wouldn't God give me the time to enjoy it all? And if the story ended there, then we would probably applaud this guy and say, you are a pillar of success. I would take this and I would start a small company, startup business, and use this as a story of how to acquire your millions. And we would have him do a seminar and teach the great secrets of wealth and how to have extra, extra stuff. But Jesus was making a point about the problem of living like all there is to this life is our extra stuff. And it says this in the next verse, "But God said to him, 'You fool.'" Now, Jesus didn't call him a fool because he was rich. He called him a fool because he didn't know why he was rich. Jesus didn't say he was a fool because he had extra. He didn't say, "You fool for having extra." Jesus called him a fool because he didn't understand why he had extra. Just make sure you understand that point. See, it says here, "This very night you will have to give up your life." He ran out of time before he ran out of stuff. And most of us are concerned we're going to run out of money before we run out of time. And that's why God gave you kids, right? "Then who will get all these things you have kept for yourself?" The answer is somebody else will get all your stuff. "I have never seen a hearse going down the road with a U-Haul attached to the back of it. You leave it all here. You want to know what the reality is about all your stuff? All that stuff you wanted so badly, I just wanted it. I worked and worked and worked and worked. Here's the truth. I'm not trying to be insensitive, but here's the reality, because you've probably done it. One day, your kids will sell it on their front lawn for a nickel. That's your stuff. That's your stuff. And here's the moral of the story, according to Jesus. And Jesus concluded, "This is how it is with those who pile up riches for themselves, but are rich in God's sight." In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. This guy represents a total and complete loss because he can't take it, any of it with him. And when he dies and when he has nothing to show for it in the life to come because He did what? He hoarded it all. He has nothing to show. And it's a complete loss. And what does that mean to be, what does it mean to be rich in God's sight? Jesus explains it a few verses down in Luke 12, verse 33. He says, sell all your belongings and give the money to the poor. Provide for yourselves purses that don't wear out and save your riches in heaven where they will never decease because no thief can get to them and no moth can destroy them, for your heart will always be where your riches are. Some of you remember, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, listen, Jesus is not advocating irresponsibility here. He's not saying to get rid of the things all of it you own and just go for broke and poor. There's tons of biblical passages. A lot of people just sit on here and go, "Oh, there it is. I'm supposed to give everything." And anyone who has anything, they're going to hell or whatever. They're not really Christ followers. There's tons. If you read the whole Bible, you'll see that God gives advice to the heart of every person, not necessarily their situation. The situation always represents their heart. And so he's trying to deal with the heart here. And so what Jesus is trying to say is here, look, sell your stuff, invest it in eternity. Otherwise, your life will be like the man in this story, a total loss. Because as long as you have to suppress God's desires to look after your own, you will never be satisfied. And see, Jesus gives a shortcut to spiritual growth here. He says, your heart always follows your riches. This means if the shortcut to getting my heart to where Jesus wants to be is, I give financially to that place. If you're looking to grow spiritually, listen to this. Give generously. And so Jesus wants his listeners in the story and us sitting here to have a paradigm shift when it comes to generosity. He wants us to see in a way we've never seen before. He wants us to understand this. We need to understand this, that we forget that we're managers and that we're not owners of the resources we have been given. We are managers and not owners. The Bible says that this life is preparation for the next. It's a trust, and your responsibility and rewards in heaven will be based on how you manage the resources that God has given you during this life. This means that everything that you and I have comes from God. He loans it to us maybe for at best 100 years if you're good to go, and then we will give it back. It was someone else's before we got here, and it'll be someone else's when we're gone. And the question is, what did we do with it while we were here? Did we hoard it? Or did we invest it in something in eternal significance? Few things test your faith and maturity more accurately and more acutely than how we handle our money. If you want to see someone's heart, look at their calendar, look at their checkbook, look at their calendar, look at their bank statement. If you want to see where your heart is, look at your calendar, look at your bank statement. Luke 16:11 says this, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? See, the Bible says God is watching me to see how I handle whatever or how little or however how much wealth I've been given and what I do with it here on earth. He knows. He pays attention. And this is a profoundly spiritual topic, because if God can't trust me with what he's given to me on here on earth, then how will he be able to trust me with the true spiritual riches of heaven? Now, listen, if this is making you feel uncomfortable or guilty, I'm going to suggest this. It's probably because you're an owner and not a manager. Because you see yourself as the owner of your stuff. By golly, you're going to rip it out of my hands without my permission. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're a follower of Christ, to sink this into your mind. Say, I'm a manager of God's stuff. Now, this is important. It's easy to listen to this and think that God is against wealth. He isn't. The problem isn't wealth. The problem is that most people who have wealth, who have extra, never take the time to evaluate why God gave them so much. In fact, most rich people think it's because of them, because they're so smart. But how many of you know people who are really rich, but are really dumb? You're like, I don't know how you got that much money, but if it's going to be like, so someone's like, did they get dumb before they get rich, or were they always dumb, and then they got rich, were they odd? Because you all know odd rich people, so anyways, that's how that goes. So I don't want you to be odd, okay? That's the point of it. So here's a key question. This is the question I want to ask us all. Why has God trusted us with so much? Why has God trusted me with so much? Why has He given me so much to manage? Anytime I forget why God has given me so much, I tend to think it's for me. Why has He given me a job? Why has He given me the ability to learn? Why has He allowed me to live in America in 2014? Why? Maybe it's so we don't worry. Except that the more you have, the more you worry, right? Maybe it's so I can keep increasing my lifestyle, but where does that end? Maybe I can move into a bigger house. Maybe God's blessed me so I can move into a bigger house, right? That sounds really good. Maybe it's so I can retire early and just play golf and put John 3:16 on all my golf balls, right? Maybe it's so I can leave a lot to my kids so that they're really well off, except that there aren't a lot of kids walking around saying that their problems started when they didn't get enough from their parents. Maybe it's so I can buy more clothes, right? We need more clothes. Maybe it's so I can upgrade and trade my vehicle every 3 years. Maybe that's why God's blessed me. Now, please listen. I'm not trying to act like any of those things are wrong in themselves. Because they're not. They're not wrong. God has blessed us, and we don't have to apologize for that. But we have to ask the question, why has God trusted me with so much? It's simple. God has blessed us so we can trust Him and bless others. Now, I don't have to do all the talking. I want to just read with you just some real key passages of Scripture, and you'll have to figure it out for yourself. 1 Timothy 6:17 and 19, it says this: teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this: and God will generously provide all you need, then you will always have everything you need and plenty of leftover to share with others. The reason God trusts us with much more than we need is so that we can have a proper perspective on our stuff. Now, if you're a follower of Christ, you understand the value to a systematic approach to prayer, right? We all know that there's this value in systematically praying. We all value the systematic reading of the Bible because it helps your relationship with God. And you understand this, but for some reason when it comes to giving, we seem to have more of this sporadic kind of shotgun kind of I tip God giving. But Paul says this is something that you can excel in. And in order to ensure that our hearts aren't captured by greed, we need to be active and intentional in our giving. So for the next few minutes that we have together left, I want to go through the biblical plan for intentional and systematic giving. And I just want to give it to you. You can wrestle with it yourself. But here it goes. A biblical plan for giving. Priority giving. Some of you have heard this. Some of you have practiced all this stuff and it's nothing new. So good for you. But some of you, this is new. This is the first step in giving process for those who are going to be active and intentional. Those who decide they want to honor God with their finances, decide to make it a priority first. If you were to look at your priorities right now, when you get a paycheck, it might look something like this, right? It looks like this. I spend it, I save it, and then whatever I have left, I give it, right? That's what you do. That's what you do. That's what makes sense to you. But do you realize that the Bible teaches us something that's exactly the opposite of this? The Bible teaches us this: to give, to save, to spend. Now, some of you are like, no, I've heard that before. Oh, that's right. Dave Ramsey, he says it all the time. You know, give, pay down debt, save, live on the rest, right? And live like no one else, so you could what? Yeah, I see a couple of Dave Ramsey people here. Proverbs 3:9 says this: honor God with everything you own. Give Him the first and the best. This is a principle that just really doesn't apply to money. It applies to our time and our energy and to everything God has given us. God wants the first and best from all of us. He doesn't want our leftovers. And when you get paid, whether it's weekly or monthly, have it in your plan to give God first before anyone else gets paid. If you've never given before, your first step is to give something. To give something first. And I have to admit, I've had parents who help me understand. I don't struggle with this because ever since I was little, my dad always taught me, here's 10 coins. You give one to God. And you said, I've never struggled with this. I've never struggled. But the problem is, I've been tempted to worry about that one as it went from 10 pennies to $10. Because now that was $1. To $100, because all of a sudden that was $10. And then it was $1,000. All of a sudden it was like, oh my goodness, that feels a little, but it's still the same principle. It's still the same principle. And this is what I want to talk about next, which is this idea of percentage giving. And all throughout the Bible, there's a pattern of God saying a percentage of what you have belongs to me. He never gives a dollar amount, just a percentage, because this isn't about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. Do you understand the difference? It's not about equal giving. He gave a dollar, so I'm going to give a dollar. Well, he gave a hundred, so I'm going to give a hundred. It's about equal sacrifice. Deuteronomy 14:23 says this, make an offering of 10% of tithe. Bring this into the presence of God. In this way, you will learn to live in deep reverence before God as long as you live. Now, the actual word for tithe is actually very archaic. It's called the tithe, and we think of the word today as money or give. But in reality, the word tithe literally just means 10%. There's nothing spiritual about the word tithe. And some people think it's evil or whatever. It just means 10% in the language. And people were taught that they were to bring this to the Levites, who were the priests. And it was a way God chose to pay for things like the ongoing activities of the temple. It's very pragmatic. And the upkeep of the temple and the meeting space and providing for all the living for the priests. And really, it does the same thing today. And God said 90% of the resources you manage, they're yours. 90% of it is yours. But I want 10%. And what's so significant about 10%? I'll be honest with you, I don't know. But all through the first half of the Bible, it was the amount that God used. And actually, if you're really into the Bible, you know that most Israelites tithe up to 30 to 40% of their income back to God. But that was a different time for them. The cross wasn't there, and we can go, that's a whole nother summer, never mind. So every time you put a check in the bucket or drop an offering in the mail, it's an act of worship. This is what God sees it as. And it's acknowledgement that God is the owner. It's the moment of gratitude that says, God, I realize everything I have come from you. My giving is in recognition of this fact. This is my act of worship. So in the New Testament, it doesn't talk much about the tithe. It is referenced but never commanded. So what does this all mean? Here, I'll tell you. Look, since we are indebted to God, more blessed by God, receive more mercy from Christ than the people of the Old Testament did, it's inconceivable to think that God would ever expect less of us today. Some people are like, oh, we live in the New Testament. Right? That's right. That's right. Jesus said, you know, oh, yeah, you think it's a sin to kill someone? Well, I'm going to tell you, if you have hate in your heart, here's the standard. God said, oh, boom, there you go. What do you think now? How do you like? And that's why people wanted to stone him, okay? Okay, people wanted to stone him. And it was the religious people that wanted to stone him. Because the non-religious people didn't care. They didn't care. They're like, what? Oh, I'm saved for my sin, and you healed me? I was once lame, and now I can walk. I was blind, and now I can see. You tell me whatever to do. I'll just do it. It was the religious people who had enough stuff. And Jesus was like, hey, here's the standard. Boom, they're like, oh, hey, I was comfortable. Now, if you find this difficult, it's probably because you see yourself as an owner. God said it's all mine. In order for greed to not grip your heart, in order for possessions not to take a hold of you, in order for you to not forget who everything belongs to, God says I want a percentage back. Now, I realize that many people grew up differently than me, and I just challenge you to take a look at a percentage. Start somewhere. Every time you get paid, make sure your kingdom gets funded before mine. That's what you're going to say to God. And the more you make, the harder it becomes because it's being a percentage giver. It's hard, and our thinking shifts, and we start thinking of all the stuff that we could do with that money, and there it is. It's going, gone. Now, don't run the risk of getting to the end of your life and it being a total loss. Develop a plan for your life. Don't be an emotional giver. Don't be what the typical giver is, 1.5%. Of what you make, and then you get to the end of the year and you realize you only gave 1.5%, and then you're like, oh, I want to get this tax break, and so you go ahead and cough it up now. Look, don't be that person. Don't be that emotional giver that's like, oh, okay, I'm going to give because I feel guilty. Be intentional. Be intentional about your worship. And say, I'm going to give, I'm going to save, and then I'm going to live on the rest. I'm going to be that kind of person. And if you're thinking, I hate talks like this, don't you have something on prayer? How about something on grace? Maybe a different parable of Jesus, like the prodigal son. We all love that story. Why do you have to talk about money? That tension you feel is where God wants to work in your life. And so the last one is what I call progressive giving. And this is just being open for God to stretch you, And really, in these closing moments, I just want to take, I've gone a lot longer than I thought. And honestly, it's just because it's really uncomfortable to talk to you about this, but I know you should. You know that conversation, that intervention kind of conversation you have with maybe you have kids and children. And I really tried to be gentle about it. And I hope I haven't offended any of you. If I have, I do apologize. But I don't apologize for challenging us in this way. To consider how you give. But I also want to talk about this year we're going to take a year in giving, which is called our Christmas offering. And we say this a lot, before I go into that, we say this a lot around here. We say this, the church doesn't exist for us. We are the church and the church exists for the world, right? You've heard us say that, right? And then we are Clarity Church, and this is why Clarity Church exists. And our vision is simply this, to help people who are disconnected from God come to clarity in crisis. And so whether you know this or not, there are many people who are disconnected from our God, disconnected from God in our community. And the number is growing. Don't believe me? In a recent study, the Barna Group conducted research regarding the most post-Christian cities in America, where in a survey, people admitted to things such as having a disbelief in God. They admitted that faith is not important to their lives. They admitted that they've never made a commitment to follow Jesus. They believe that the Bible is not accurate. They believe that Jesus committed sins in his life. And guess who's on that list of most post-Christian cities in America? Our very own Twin Cities. It was number 30. On the top 96 cities that were most post-Christian. In another Barna study that just came out later, the Twin Cities was also number 18 on a list that defined them as the least Bible-minded cities in America. This is the reality of the community we live in. And Clarity Church wants to be part of the solution. You see, new churches like us best reach those disconnected from God. Dozens of denominational studies have confirmed that the average new church gains most of its new members, 60 to 80% from the ranks of people who are not attending any worshiping body, while churches over 10 to 15 years of age gain over 80 to 90% of its new member by transfer from one congregation to another. See, listen to this. This means that the average new congregation will bring 6 to 8 times more new people into the life of the body of Christ than an older congregation of the same size. I have this little graphic that I have shown back in the day. It goes like this. Churches that are 10 years and older, say a given church, 24 people new come to the church. Of those 24, 4 people will have been people who come to the church because they made a renewed commitment or made a new commitment to Christ. That's great. That's good news, right? Here's how the statistics change. Churches that are less than 10 years. In less than 10 years, this is the number of people who come and be part of a church because they've given their life to Christ, a renewed commitment, and it's not just transfer. In fact, I have the numbers to talk about. I could pull them up even just for us. For many of you that are sitting here, I've actually talked to some of you. Yeah, before I came to Clarity, I wasn't going to church at all. Some of you, yeah, before I came to Clarity, I hated church, and now I'm serving. What is this? And I still don't even get it all, but I know Jesus is who I want to follow. And that's the reality of what we're doing here at Clarity Church. And so, new churches best reach people that are disconnected from God, period. Dozens of studies prove that. And some of you are here sitting here today because this kind of church actually gave you hope that you could follow Christ. And this is why we exist, because people that are disconnected from God matter to him and they matter to us. So this Christmas, I'm going to ask you to consider investing. Listen, if this is your church, I'm going to ask you to investing back into yourself. If you find Clarity Church is more than a place to go, that it's who you are, then I'm going to ask you to begin investing in the mission of reaching over the, listen, the over 85,000 people in the Plymouth Maple Grove area who by U.S. Census declare that they're non-religious adherents. That means they're neither Christian nor Buddhist or anything. It is nothing. And I want to make this easy on you, which is why we're not going to start this week with the offering. I'm going to give you over the next 21 days to consider and to pray what God would have you to do. And two things to make it simple. One, if you go to claritymn.org, we have a place where you can set up your giving. And you can even say, some of you, hey, I want to start giving first and partying. And some of you, you don't need this. And some of you, you want to write the old, you want to go old fashioned, you want to write the check. But some of you, you know this. If we don't help you, you'll never do it. And so you can go online, you can set up automatic payments. I do this. I've been doing it ever since the advent of bank giving. So I've been doing this just part of the discipline. But some of you want to. And so you can go to Clarity. I'm going to set that up. And then on December 22nd, we'll be collecting a special offering that will specifically go towards our efforts to resourcing the initiatives here. Here's what I want you to know. A couple more minutes. You see this pipe and drape? Doesn't belong to us. We borrowed it. That screen? Doesn't belong to us. Projector? Doesn't belong to us. These lights? Doesn't belong to us. All that pipe and drape? Doesn't belong to us. Your kids are kept safe and are not running out by the baby gates. That don't belong to us. The generosity of others who are eventually going to ask for it back has blessed us. And so what we want to do is as we head into this new year, we want to say thank you because actually the church that let us borrowing it hasn't planted yet. They actually have all this stuff, but they didn't have a plant. And as a friend of mine, he said, dude, we're not planting until next year. You could use this stuff. I'm like, thank you. But we would like to be able to give this stuff back to him as they plant a new church in the Anoka area. But we need to replace this stuff. No, we don't have to. We could just have full lights on and nothing. But this environment was an environment that for most of you, you came back to. And for a lot of you, you're taking next steps now because of it. And what I'm saying is, hey, help us resource so we can continue to help people come back and make next steps in faith. And so here's the bottom line. The church is the hope of the world because Jesus is the hope of the world. And what an awesome privilege it is to take a percentage of anything he asks me to manage and place it back in the local church that has a mission and a vision to get the job done in the community and in the world. And what a privilege it is for me to give. And listen, I don't want you to give for any other reason than that. And God may never do anything personally for you because you decide to give to this church. I'm not going to be that televangelist guy. Give today and God will bless you. Ha ha. You know, I'm not going to be that guy. You may not even reap a personal reward, but together we will make a difference. Percentage giving, tithing to a good local church is the best investment financially you can make in terms of making an impact in the community in this world. And that's why if you do none of this, I'm going to continue to do it. I'm going to do it personally. And I will always tithe to the local church I attend, and I will tell you why. Because I grew up in the church, and the church saved my life. And if I begin to think about the potential for evil, and I think about my potential for sin, and my irresponsibility, and my immorality, and my potential for a lack of being connected to a local church, everything I was taught about God was in the context of a local church. The accountability I grew up with was in the context of a local church. If I were to suddenly extract all of that from my life, knowing me, all the benefits of growing up in a good local church, I couldn't imagine where I would be today. And there's no way to measure what the local church prevented me from doing. And there's no way to measure what the local church has prevented you or will prevent your children or your grandchildren from experiencing in this life. And so I'm in. And by God's grace, I will stay in. And I just want more of you to join me and my family. And literally, here's the other thing you don't know, and the hundreds of other people. We are a church plant of Grace Fellowship. And we would not be here if it wasn't for those churches and for those people who give regularly and support. We would not be here. I didn't start this out of shotgun out of nothing. We are here because of the generosity of others, because people said, you know what, God's calling me to do this, and you know what, we want to pay it forward. And that's why, if you look in our folders, one of our goals is to plant 10 churches in 10 years through exponential church planting. 10 churches in 10 years. I think it's crazy. Well, join us for the ride. Start today. Start this week. And so this is what we want to do. And so a percentage of what we do, 10% of what we raise on that Christmas offering will go towards our efforts towards church planting and how that process works.